Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 3 John chapter 1. In verse 2, it says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers." I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in good health. Now, what is the qualification for that? Even as your soul prospers. Now, before we go any further with this, I want to point out, please do not think that if somebody is in poor health, it's because their soul is not prospering. Sometimes we're in poor health because we are humans in a body of death. It doesn't mean that a person is not prospering if they are in poor health. However, if the soul is not prospering, then it's going to have its effects. We tend to think of this as being eternity-oriented, and very much it is. However, that doesn't mean there's nothing in time for us. God says He wants us to prosper as our soul prospers. There's a false prosperity doctrine. God wants you to be rich. God wants you to have the big car. God wants you to have the high-profile job, whatever. God wants you to have the big house. Nothing is wrong with having those things. But that's not prosperity. That's not success as God defines it. God says that prosperity is in the soul. Success is in the soul. We think success is an outward thing. God says it's an inward thing. The most successful people in heaven sometimes are people we don't even have any idea who they are. But they prosper tremendously in their soul. Some of these people, because of the things that they have to go through, because they are believers, let's say a believer in certain parts of the world, maybe North Korea or China or one of these countries that is extremely oppressive toward Christians, those people are going to be highly important, highly significant in heaven. But we don't have a clue who they are on earth. Now, what they have in many cases is a soul that's prospering, and the prosperity is being tested in the fire. God says He wants us to prosper. Now, above all things, that's not actually what it means. The word above is peri, and it means concerning, on account of, and in the midst of. So what He's saying is, in the midst of all things, and as the result of all things, and relating to all things, I want you to prosper, but not so much in the way that it sounds here in the translation. All things is pas, and it means each and everything individually and collectively. So everything working together, yes, but also every detail of your life, prosper is in the present passive indicative. The passive voice means that the subject receives the action of the verb. In other words, that you are caused to prosper. Each and every detail of your life is sent by God to cause you to prosper in the midst of the detail, circumstance, what have you, because of the circumstance and in relation to the circumstance. We don't get this. We really don't. Pastors teach it, people amen it, and they don't believe it. Why do I say that they don't believe it? Because Christians struggle with it. If Christians believed the Word of God, then their lives would be much different than they often are. But they think they believe the Word of God because there's a lot of intellectual consent. Yes, I understand, and yes, I agree that's the Word of God, and yes, I get it. But then they walk out of the church or they go into their situations, they go to work or what have you, and it's like it was never preached. Why? Because it was taken from them. They didn't hold on to it. There is no application. The ultimate way to hold on to something from the Word of God is to start applying it. If you start applying it, you'll hold on to it. If you don't apply it, it will get away from you. And this whole prosperity thing will escape. The soul cannot prosper without the things that God sends our way, without the people that God sends our way. I'm not sure which really is God's greater tool, circumstance or people. I'm thinking probably people. Because being conformed into the image of God's Son in Romans 8:29 requires being conformed to the image of love, which is, in its first two characteristics, patience and kindness. I don't need kindness toward a circumstance. Now, I may need kindness in a circumstance, especially toward God, because He's the one who sent the circumstance. And without kindness toward God, whereby I don't accuse God, well, you don't care about me in the circumstance or what have you, something stupid like that, I won't see His hand in it, and then I won't also receive the benefit that God had intended for me. But I think the people thing is more challenging for us, because we take it more personally. God is sending the people who make you nuts. Who is it that really makes you nuts? Don't tell me. But you know who they are. Who is it really gets under your skin? Who is it that really aggravates you, irritates you, frustrates you, makes you angry? Who is it that you just can't stand? Who is it maybe that you even can stand, but man, if they would just shut up. You know God sent them? God sent them. Let me say it again. God sent them for us. That person who's absolutely driving me insane is the person I need the most. Now, sometimes we like to say to ourselves, well, they need us the most. And that's kind of the humanistic view. They just need your love and kindness. No, 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 dear, you don't get it. You need them. You need them. Why? Because God is using them to bring prosperity into your life, to develop character in your life. God is sending them to develop you into the image of His Son. And that starts, oh no, not with this one, with patience. Then on top of everything, you got to make kindness the second characteristic. Yep. Yep. Patience and kindness. The first two manifestations of the love of God, and He's trying to conform us into that love. You know when you have a prosperous soul? Is when you love. That's it. And Jesus said, don't love just those who love you. He says, love those who don't. Give to those who can't give back to you. Because then you have reward in heaven. God desires for your soul to prosper, but because it's in the passive voice, what it's actually saying is God desires to cause your soul to prosper. God has every believer in a plan to cause their soul to prosper. All things are from Him. That means no matter what it is, that it has been sent to cause my soul to prosper. We have a time with that because we are carnal sometimes. We have a way of saying things like, I have had enough. Usually we have that conversations with ourselves in our heads regarding somebody or something more than we actually verbalize it. But it is a flag, a red flag to us. Number one, You're there because God sent that person, that circumstance. He sent them to cause you to prosper. And when I kick against that, I'm kicking against the very thing that causes me to grow. If you ever meet an immature Christian, I'm not saying somebody that we, by say, judge as immature. I mean somebody who's actually factually immature. Somebody who does not have a well-developed character of Christ in them. Somebody who is not responsive in faith to the Word of God. This will show up often in their behavior. And the behavior is not that hard to recognize when it's immature. If you find an immature Christian, or maybe if you notice immaturity in your own life, you can be sure of this. If that person, or if you, have been walking for any period of time with God, have had the opportunity to be taught, have been in a church, have been under a pastor teacher who's preaching the Word of God, if you've had that for any amount of time, and there is immaturity, or if another believer's had that for any amount of time, and there is immaturity, the areas of immaturity are areas where they kick against God's plan for their prosperity. If I become self-oriented, I'll kick against God's plan. Because it will be about me and the things that God sends into my life to teach me will become unpleasant to me. Will become, in some cases, even repulsive to me. Something that I want to push away from myself. Instead of allowing God to break me and to release me. Now, there will be some people who believe this, and there will be some people who do not. But it is the Word of God. Luke 17:33. If I try to save my life, in other words, if I try to control my circumstances such that they favor my natural disposition, if I try to preserve the natural man, if I try to manipulate circumstances or people such that they are serving knowingly or unknowingly my flesh, my old sin nature, then I will lose my life. That does not mean that God's going to kill me. It means worse. It does not mean that God will send me to hell. It means that I'll suffer the loss of rewards. Remember what appears before God when He gives us rewards. The Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before Him, and He will reward us according to that which has been done in the body, whether it be of God or is it of evil. Now, not every translation translates that as evil. Some of them just says whether good or bad, but it's not correct. It's whether it's of God or whether it is of evil. The Amplified gets this one right. What this is saying is, I will be rewarded at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, according to whether I responded to God's government in my heart or whether I responded to Satan's government. The way that I respond to Satan's government is through self-orientation. Very few people, relatively speaking, respond to Satan's government with stuff like outright Satan worship. Satan's much more subtle than that in most cases. He just says, be self-oriented. Be self-centered. Be selfish. Have it be all around you. Don't you know the universe revolves around you? Oh no, don't think that. Think of yourself as a good little boy or girl. But really make sure that you see that through a filter of self. How does it affect me? What do I want? How do I feel about it? What do I like? Because that's, after all, just reasonable, isn't it? And that's essentially what He told Eve. And her soul, in Eve's case, and our soul, in our case, when that takes place, stops prospering. Eve was tremendously prosperous until she ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which made her and Adam self-oriented. Then they stopped prospering. They were prospering up to that point. Now, it says there, even as your soul prosper, even as, that term is the word kathos. And it's speaking just as, in proportion to, and in the degree that. So the proportion to which you're prospering is this proportion to which your soul is prospering. And that word, it says, and be in good health. Prosper means literally prosper, the way we think of it. But and be in good health is actually a completely different. It's the present active indicative. That means you produce the action. In other words, your soul produces good health in you. But the word health isn't health like we think. It means to be sound, to be well, or also to be in good health. The biggest problem that people have when they do not prosper is mental. And that mental component will often lead to physical problems. But the first place a non-prospering soul will show up is in my mind. Then it will go to my emotions. There's a lot of people out there with sick emotions. They can't control them. They hear messages like this and they'll even agree, but they don't know what to do about it. And the problem they're having is their soul isn't prospering. So the solution for their situation is to get into a place where your soul prospers. It's well known, it's no secret how the mind and the physical body are connected with health. So a person whose soul doesn't prosper is more likely to have things like a heart attack because of the stress that that induces when the soul isn't prospering. Remember, there's five parts of the soul. There's the mind, the emotions, the conscience, the self-consciousness, and the volition. When those or one of those five parts fails to prosper, it will show up in my thinking, it'll show up in my mental health, it'll show up in my emotional stability, it'll show up eventually even in stuff like high blood pressure, things like possibly even diabetes, all the stuff that stress hormones and different types of chemical imbalances that are caused by this can induce. I was talking to a friend of mine one time. He has a master's degree in counseling. And we're talking about the mental condition of people and clinical illness. And he told me something that I'm not surprised by, but I wasn't actually aware of. He said, much of mental illness is caused by wrong thinking. Even the clinical kind. Because the wrong thinking can throw off the chemical balance in the brain. Whereby the mental illness that is clinical and it's chemical in nature originated simply by the soul not prospering. That's a serious matter. And then people suffer all kinds of things, anxiety, paranoia, nervous conditions, all kinds of things, stress, and all the stuff that those things induce. It's the soul prospering. If your soul prospers, you prosper. That may mean outwardly, but it definitely means inwardly. Your outward condition really is not the indicator. The indicator is what's going on inside. What's happening inside? Nobody can identify that except us. What's happening inside? How is your soul prospering? He said, I wish that you would prosper. This is what will do it. In the midst of all things, because of all things, regarding all things, be prosperous in your soul. The situations that come into your life, let them build you rather than kicking against them. kicking against them is going to do you harm. Letting them build you will require humility, but they will build you. Remember, God is not interested in pride. Pride is really what was the core of Lucifer's problem before he became Satan. Pride is why he rebelled against God. What is pride? Self-orientation. That's it right there. Self-orientation. I am about me, although I may not be nasty in it. There's plenty of nice people who are very proud and who are very self-oriented. Sometimes people say, "I love you," like it's a greeting. You want to know if somebody loves you? Do something they don't like and see what the response is. If they are loving toward you, now I don't mean individual responses. Maybe somebody says, "Hey, knock it off," and that may actually be in order. But I mean, after you've done something they don't like, has their attitude toward you changed? Are they no longer kind because they're not getting what they want? You know, the world uses love like a currency. They buy and sell with it. It's not actual love. Young people, watch out for that word love. I've taught high school for a lot of years, and I'll tell you one thing. Almost always where I heard a high school kid talk about love, they were looking for currency. Young boy says to young girl, "I love you." He's looking for something in return. And if she says no, he doesn't love her anymore. She, on the other hand, wants to be loved and accepted. So she is using herself as a currency in some ways also. That's not love. That's not a prosperous soul. I used to tell my kids in high school, and some of them were really mad at me for this, but I'd tell them anyway. So watch out, ladies, for Romeo. Romeo will be there until you get in trouble. And I'll never forget this one gal and her boyfriend. They were in my classroom and I said that to them. And I knew that she didn't much care for that. You can tell by their face. And then Romeo got her in trouble. And when the baby was on the way, Romeo disappeared. Didn't like her anymore. You see, love was a currency. It wasn't real. Love is not a currency. Love is patient and kind. Love is patient and kind. God says, "Love one another as I have loved you." Love is patient and kind. Love doesn't seek its own way. Love isn't puffed up. Love does not think evil. Love is patient and kind. Love is not a currency. Love is a gift. If love is present, then the soul is prospering. Now, the Word of God continues there, because really this is all about this one thing for us. Any Spirit-filled Christian will be aware of. In the back of the mind of the Spirit-filled Christian is the Bema Seat. Every Spirit-filled Christian lives with the awareness, not forefront of your mind consciousness, not like that, but with the awareness that they will stand at the Bema Seat of Christ. That they will give an account. And the account isn't, "I'm going to answer for my mistakes." The mistakes are eradicated from time by the blood of Christ in Revelation 1:5 and Psalm 103:12. What I give an account for is not in as much as this is what I did wrong, this is what I did right. The account is these are my rewards, and those periods of time when I did not respond to Christ, which is in Romans 14:23, sin, those are removed from my history, and God will open my history. And that part which has been removed, He will not give me a reward for, but that part which remains, He will give me a reward for. It says there in 1 Corinthians 3:12, now if any man build upon the foundation, gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And then it continues, if any man's work abide, in verse 14, which he has built thereupon, he will receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. The fire, folks, is now. The Bema Seat is now. Sometimes people have this strange picture of the judgment seat of Christ, like, I'm going to get there, and this is my pile of whatever from my life, and God's going to send a fire, and what's going to remain is gold, silver, and precious stone, and the rest of it, whatever was on there, was wood, hay, and stubble. That's not how it works. The Bema Seat is now. A prosperous soul will find its results at the Bema Seat. And what is prosperous in my soul is gold, silver, and precious stones. Gold is whatever things are of faith. Faith responses will stand in the fire. Silver speaks of anything that is redemption. Loving people, being kind to people, being forgiving of people, being merciful. Receiving mercy for yourself. By the way, did you know you can get a reward from God simply for failing and getting right with Him? If you fail and you get right with God, you will receive a measure of silver because you applied redemption to your life. And that is silver. Precious stones is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the first of which is love. And then you can read the rest of Galatians 5:22 and 23 to hear about the rest of them. You will receive those things. Those are the markers of a prosperous soul. Faith, redemption, and the fruit of the Spirit. A person who knows how to live in faith is a person who has a prosperous soul. A person who trusts God in His details is a person with a prosperous soul. A person who's merciful. A person who does not take an account of another person's wrongs. They don't mark iniquity. They don't keep a tally. Well, back in 1937, this is what you did. Wow. Some people are like that. But when you have the heart that doesn't even notice it, that doesn't even think about it, the moment it comes by, you just let it sail right by you. Something you didn't like, you just let it sail right by you. You know that person is a prosperous soul. You ever meet somebody and they just can't help but to pick it up? Something happens and they have to pick it up and make an issue of it. Things that are trivial, they pick them up and they make an issue of it. Those people need a prosperous soul. The only thing I can say to them is put it down and get to know God. Picking it up. Why are you picking it up? Because I didn't like it. Bah! So? Maybe God sent it because you didn't like it. God wouldn't send something I don't like. Oh, sure He would. Joseph got plenty of things he didn't like, and man, he became the governor of Egypt. Of course he would. How else is he going to break you? Think about it. If the wood had nerves. Oh, no, the saw. Not the saw. You know, the wood's no good without the saw. We're no good without God's tools of prosperity. Never curse the tools of your prosperity. Never kick against, I gotta get rid of that. Gotta get that away from me. Gotta stop that. Gotta get away from that person. Those are the tools of God's prosperity. Sometimes God gives us opportunities to express the love of God and we despise the opportunities because all we can see is what we don't like. Why do you think it says in 2 Corinthians 5:16, know no man after the flesh? Did you honestly think it meant after their flesh? It doesn't. If you study this one out, you'll see very clearly it means after your own flesh. You don't know anybody else according to your old sin nature, is what he's saying there. If I know you according to my old sin nature, I'm not going to like beans. Why? It's not because of you. It's because my old sin nature is a miserable little entity. There's nothing joyful about my old sin nature. And my old sin nature is going to interpret everything in absolute negativity, and it will never, ever want to love someone. It will never want to be patient because my old sin nature says, well, it's all about me. It'll never want to be kind because I'm going to say, well, they didn't deserve it. And if somebody does something to me that is kind, my old sin nature says, well, yeah, they should. My old sin nature is a decrepit little thing. And by the way, so is everybody else's. No, you put that aside. The only way to enter into the life of God is through the cross, which is the doorway to the life of God. It's like trying to enter a house through a wall. No, you got to go through the door. I don't want the cross, but I want the life of God. Then you can go ahead and try to enter the house through the wall. Eventually, you will find out that your effort is futile. Now, you go through the door if you want the life of God. The cross is the most prosperous place in the world. People think it's difficult. It's not difficult. It is freeing. It's liberating. It is hope. It's pure hope. There's nothing negative about the cross whatsoever. Tell me, what's so negative about God's life? That's where the cross takes you in Galatians 2:20. It is hope, it is joy, it is everything you could possibly hope for and more. It's an amazing thing. It is complete freedom. Humanity is only found in its fullness in the cross because that's the only place you can find now on earth where you will be what God designed you to be. It's freedom. The Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 15, there are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, earthly bodies and heavenly bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. And in verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. This is what it's saying. Believers in heaven, one of the rewards we receive is a coat of glory. It'll be manifested as light. It's a coat of glory. Some believers will be these spectacularly bright lights. Some believers will be these little, tiny, little, barely there, pocket flashlight, battery dying lights. And the difference is the prosperity of the soul. If the soul prospers, you develop a very healthy, what the Word of God refers to as soul body. You'll develop a very healthy soul body. The soul body is what you have in heaven prior to the resurrection. You want an incredibly healthy massive, brilliant soul body. You don't want to be a scrawny little 32-pound excuse for a firefly in heaven. Some people would think, oh my gosh, that's a star. No, that's Ralph. And some people would say, oh my gosh, that's a little firefly. No, that's whoever. I didn't know they had fireflies in heaven. But you see, that's the difference. That difference is real. We don't think of it as real because we're here on earth. Heaven is not an illusion and it's not a dream. Heaven is not vapor-ish. Heaven is concrete, real, tangible. It's a real place. You have substance in heaven. And part of that substance will be the result of your soul prospering. Keep in mind that the prosperity of your soul is tested, partly to reveal to us what it is, and partly to establish that substance in us. That's why you get the people that drive you nuts and the circumstances that are difficult. Those are your opportunities. Don't blow them. See, when you're patient and kind to that person, I'm not saying you have to be buddy-buddy with them by any measure. What I'm saying is when you respond to them in patience and you respond to them in kindness and you don't think negative toward them, and the way that you can avoid thinking negatively toward them is by thinking correctly with the Word of God. You see a nut job and you think opportunity, because they are your opportunity for reward. They are your opportunity to love somebody. They are your opportunity to receive heaven's rewards. They are your opportunities from God. When you see people, when you see situations that challenge you, that make you nuts, that drive you crazy, those are your opportunities to love people, to be patient with people, to be kind with people. Don't you get it? This is the opportunity you have for your soul to prosper. The opportunity for reward is in the opportunity for a prosperous soul. Don't reject your opportunities because your carnal emotional mentality is rejecting what God brought. God doesn't bring us there for them. Not primarily. God brings us there for us. We're always the first one God is dealing with. We may be there also in a way that will benefit somebody else. Yes, I'm not saying that's not the case, but first and foremost, it's for us. To give us a prosperous soul. And 1 Timothy 2:25, in meekness, meekness is gentleness, mildness, and humility before God, instructing, which means instruction and correction, those that oppose themselves. Sometimes people oppose themselves. By the way, this type of a message can be the type that instructs somebody who opposes themselves. They literally stand in opposition to themselves. In other words, God is saying to be spirit-filled, to respond in faith, to respond in the love of God, to receive the love of God, these things prosper you. And our old sin nature opposes those things. We oppose ourselves. We work against ourselves. When you do that, you end up in a lot of trouble. When you oppose yourself, that's when you end up with things like anxiety. That's where you end up things like paranoia, neuroses of different types. That's where you end up with things like aggravation and frustration. How quickly do you get frustrated? How quickly do you get aggravated with someone? God sent them to you to build you, to develop something in you. Not that it's in there on your own, so that you would turn to God for the portion that you need for that. It's either the portion for the situation, or the portion to be able to deal with that person in God's character. He wants you to turn to Him and let Him give you what you need. By the way, He does. He does give you what you need. This is not a theological concept. This is a practical reality. He actually gives you what you need when you ask Him. That's how you deal with it. You ask God and He gives you what you need. And then it continues, if pre-adventure, God will give them repentance, and that really means changing of the mind unto faith response, to the acknowledging, and the word acknowledging is epinosis of the truth. Epinosis means experiential knowledge. In other words, to operating in faith whereby truth becomes their experience. Whereby in John 17:17, they are sanctified by the Word, which is truth, because the Word becomes their frame of reference. Hey, you want victory? You want victory? Let the Word in your frame of reference sanctify you. The only way you can do that is if you start responding to it and applying it. In Hebrews 4:2, the word preach didn't profit them because they didn't mix faith with what they heard. It's not that they didn't hear it, and it's not that they didn't intellectually consent to it. It's that they didn't trust it. And the lack of trust was revealed in their lack of application. If you want to prosper, receive the word and consciously apply it. That's what it means in Matthew 6:33 to seek first the kingdom of God. Receive the word and consciously apply it. Whatever doctrine you need, doctrine of patience, receive it and apply it. Doctrine of mercy, receive it and apply it. Doctrine of forgiveness, receive it and apply it. Any doctrine, it doesn't just have to be those. Doctrine of confidence, receive it and apply it. Doctrine of God taking care of you, receive it and apply it. Any issue in your life, receive the doctrine and apply it. The result will be a prosperous soul. When you do that, when you receive the doctrine and apply it, then you develop a capacity in yourself to respond to God in faith, to live in redemption. That means you receive and you manifest it, the things that pertain to redemption. And you develop the fruit of the Spirit. You reproduce according to the Holy Spirit's presence. The people that you're around start to get the influence, receive the influence of the Holy Spirit in you. And it starts with love. In Jeremiah 31:3, it starts with love. Sometimes people feel like they have to tell people off so they will change. Doesn't work. You want to know how to get people to change? Reveal the love of God. And the amazing thing about it is, as you do that, your soul prospers. So you both get its benefit. You reveal the love of God because you've gotten to know Him. You've gotten to know the truth. You've gotten to live in faith because you have the truth. And the love simply comes out. Amen. If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift, so simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I accept your gift. I accept your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.